Adrian and crew, thank you. Thank you for going, being God's hands and feet to the people in the South. And thank you for praying for them. And we're in this series of prayer. And I want to take you on a journey, kind of my experiences with prayer. And many of you may even lead this prayer to your children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And I think, man, I must have thought of death a lot as a child. My first experiences of prayer are always talking about death. How frightening. I don't know if it got any better through high school and college, is that my experiences with prayer in high school were typically a bunch of us getting together right before class and praying, Lord, please bless us. We haven't studied an ounce for this test. And most of the time you didn't answer that prayer. Or on a Friday afternoon, Lord, I pray that if there's more prayer warriors like us on our team, our football team will win tonight. And didn't really experience much there either. But then, in college, I got involved in ministry like Camps Crusade for Christ, and my prayer experiences were there. It was very difficult. It was always at 7 a.m. And I thought, college students, 7 a.m., what were they thinking? Something's not working. And then, as a leader at CU, I thought, okay, we must lead the charge in prayer. So we'd do just the super creative things to grab people's hearts and minds towards prayer. We just made sure there was bagels and cream cheese at all the prayer meetings because we thought food equals prayer. And then we'd even go to the lengths of motivating them spiritually, thinking, well, I'd use things like this. Well, Jesus got up in the morning to pray. Shouldn't you? And that didn't really work as well. And as my evolution of thinking through, well, as a husband, I want to be a prayer leader, a prayer warrior in my marriage, because we've all heard marriages that stay together or pray together stay together. Well, we may be doomed because I'm not doing well there either. But there is hope. I have a 7-year-old son, Jonathan, and I think I have finally arrived in being the prayer leader in my family. Because if you ask Jonathan to pray, he really does have a compassionate heart. Even last night, Jonathan, would you pray for me as I speak tomorrow to church? And he did, and his heart was soft, and he prayed, God, help Daddy speak. And he has a little Chinese friend, Don Wook, who's about half the size of Jonathan. And he prays that Don Wook would come to know Jesus. And I think, I have arrived. I am the prayer leader of the world. But then God humbles me, and because I have a 4-year-old passionate son, Benjamin. And Benjamin expresses everything with energy and life. And when you ask Benjamin to pray, it's, I don't want to pray. I don't know how to pray. Why do you make me pray? And I thought, I struggle. I struggle. I don't know if you guys struggle. When I heard 100 days of prayer 3.5 weeks ago, I thought, whoa, 100 days? That's hard. And I don't know where to begin when it comes to prayer. And I believe one of my struggles with prayer tends to be tied into many of my struggles in my walk with God. I want to be a good Christian leader. I want to follow God with all my heart. I want to impact others around me for Him. And I find what I really want in order to see those things being successful in my life, especially in the area of prayer, I want 12 steps to make me successful. If I do this, pray this way, do it at this time, with this technique, with this bookmark, for this amount of time, for some sort of consistency, I will have arrived as a prayer warrior. You'd think I'd figure this out, being a Christian since I was 15 and being a full-time missionary for 11 years. You'd think I would have arrived. But see, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work with checklists and just working on our efforts. And I learned that at 15 years old. I learned that knowing God is not about my efforts, about me doing things to please God, to get His approval. Because I turned to the person of Jesus Christ, and I saw His life, His death on the cross for me, and my sins, and His resurrection from the dead, and it gave me new life. And that was a transforming point in my life at 15. Yet it's the same grace and mercy that I've got to turn to every day now, especially in prayer, because I want to grow and I want to develop and have a heart for prayer. So what I want to do this morning is I actually want to turn to Jesus, our model, our guide, our life, right now and every day. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew 9? It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew was a follower of Jesus, and he recorded the life of Jesus for us. And in Matthew 9 is something I observed, and it challenged me in my heart for prayer. Why don't you guys read it with me? Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And it hit me. The last phrase. It's a command to ask us, the followers of God, the Lord of the harvest, the chief director of all the people in the world. He commanded me to pray, to beg, to beseech God to do his kingdom work around me. And I was like, oh, I know he commands other things, but at this point, that's the last thing I wanted to hear. Pray. Fall on your knees and pray for others. Pray for God's work. I would have had no problem if God had given me the commands of, well, go work, serve, preach, teach, encourage, love, care. But at this point, he commanded me to pray, to get on my knees, really for me to do the unthinkable. See, I have no problem praying for my own things. When I think of my kingdom, oftentimes it's about me. And I can pray for my needs, my wants, and really pray that God would make my life comfortable. But see, this command was so much more. It was a prayer. It was a command to ask us to pray for those around us. Simply put, that Christians would pray to God that more Christians be raised up to do his kingdom work. Then why don't I want to do this? Why do I struggle with this command on a daily basis? I think my heart is hard, and it's very distant to hear that command. My first reaction is, no way do I want to do this. And just reflecting on Tom's messages the last 3 weeks on prayer, I encourage you, if you've missed one, go to the Calvary website, download the sermon and the notes, and just see what God has in store for you in the area of prayer. But as I think there's three barriers that keep us from having a heart ready to pray. And the first barrier is unconfessed sin. Isaiah says this, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." My sins, the things that I've done wrong to others and to God that he's made known to me, is keeping my heart really soft to having God hear from me and me talking to him. But again, just like when I came to know Jesus, at 15 years old, and for many of you, that same experience, it was through his grace and mercy that I began that relationship. And in 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Again, it's about Jesus taking away that barrier and making us new. The second barrier, Tom pointed out last week, was having a sophisticated faith. Having a faith that is, in a sense, too heady, or it doesn't believe really who God is or needing God. We put too much emphasis on our own efforts, on our own reality. But in Matthew it says, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Sophisticated faith is a barrier from having a heart soft to praying the things that God wants us to pray. But childlike faith softens us and lets us hear and talk to him the way he wants us to. And the third barrier is living in isolation. This is the number one barrier, I think, for me, from having a heart that is soft to what God wants in my life in the area of prayer. But it's living for myself. It's living in my own world. I think I miss all that God is doing around me. I miss the people, the conversations, the stories, the lives. And I need to hear the same strong words that Jesus' followers heard in John 4. When they were at the woman at the well, at the end, Jesus says, "Lift, I tell you, open up your eyes. Look at the fields. Look at the people. Look at what's going on around you. They are ripe for harvest." So I'm going to talk about four things as we observe about the life of Jesus that I begin will break our hearts, soften our hearts, and get us ready to have a heart for prayer. These past 2 years, I felt God calling me at the University of Colorado to start an athletes ministry, to impact CU NCAA athletes. with the kingdom of God. I wanted to see his work mightily in their lives. And so I began to meet with a couple players, Dusty and Jason, and I'd encourage them and I'd mentor them. But to be honest, over the last 2 years, and even when it came to my prayer life for these athletes, it was very inconsistent. It was very distant. I wasn't in their world. I didn't hang out with them. I'd spend most of my time on main campus in the dormitories or in my office talking about doing ministry, planning to do ministry, yet I really didn't know what was going on in their lives. But as you observe with me about Jesus' life in Matthew 9, he was all about getting mixed up, dirtied, messed up with people. The people that were around him, they were demon-possessed, they were blind, they were lepers, they were paralytics, they were sick, and just, they had tons of problems. This is an introvert's worst nightmare. If you're an introvert, you're thinking, oh, that's the last thing I ever want to do is be around all those people. The ancient historian Josephus actually estimated it to be around 3 million people just in these few short days that were around Jesus. 3 million people he was ministering to. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. All the towns, every disease and sickness. I knew that one of my faults, my problems with my dynamic, expanding spiritual movement with the athletes was I had no clue who they were. I knew two of them. I didn't know the coaches. I didn't know their lives. I didn't know their schedules. I didn't know where they traveled, what they did. All I really did was watch a few football games. So I decided to have a new plan in my life. This year, in my athletes' ministry, I started just showing up for about an hour or two times a week. So maybe 4 hours a week, I would just show up in Del Ward. I would say hi to players. I'd see them lifting and stretching. I'd visit a couple coaches. And ultimately, I'd just end up in their dining hall, and I'd eat alone once or twice a week. Well, about 3 weeks ago, I felt like the Lord was calling me to go to Del Ward and have this wonderful coach's wrap. It's a fajita-filled tortilla that's awesome. And I'm not sure if it was the Lord calling me or if I hadn't eaten anything that day, but I made it there. And so I just felt it was maybe God doing something. And so I ended up sitting down, and I'm having my tortilla wrap and eating some French fries, and there's BET rap music playing in the background. It's a highly diverse area of campus. I was one of the few white people there. But next to me is another kid eating his French fries. Our table cleared. I'm thinking, all I want to do is eat my French fries. But I just prayed, Lord, just give us a great conversation. And Mac, a freshman redshirt quarterback, and I just started talking. We talked about life and where he came from, Kansas City, high school football, his experience at CU, how he's tremendously lonely. But then our conversation turned to spirituality. We started talking about God and Jesus and salvation found in him. And Mac expressed the desire to know God. And then the cook, Marvin, who I'd gotten to know just by hanging out there, interrupted us, and Mac had to go to class. But over the weeks, God gave me, he softened my heart just by being involved in the lives of the athletes, he softened my heart to what was going on there. And just this past Tuesday, my plan to eat lunch in the dining hall was, again, part of my spirit-led moment. And I showed up and out walked Mac Brown, not the coach of University of Texas, but he's actually a player here at CU. Out walks Mac, and Mac goes, Steve, I wanted to get together with you again. I want to talk about the things we talked about. I said, how about tomorrow? So this past Wednesday, we had lunch as well and had coaches' wraps and French fries, and we talked about Jesus. And God did the amazing thing. Mac Brown, right there in the dining hall with the music blaring in the background, asked Jesus to come into his life. It's getting involved. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Developing a heart for prayer is getting involved in the lives of others. And it leads us to the second principle that we observe in Jesus' life, that your involvement will help you see the needs of others. About 3.5 years ago, Jeff and Emily moved about 2 or 3 doors down from us, and Christy and I, being the great testimonies to our neighborhood, thought, let's go bring them a gift, because that'll be good. So we brought them a gift, and at least we remembered their names. We had to actually, what's their names again? But then I did the great thing in the realm of prayer. I added them to my weekly prayer list. And for the 2 years after that moment, my prayers are kind of like, well, God, I pray for Jeff and Emily. I really don't know them. You do. Amen. I didn't know who they were. I wasn't involved in their lives. And I pray very inconsistently. Half the time I just pray in the dark, things like that. But God in His own grace again brought him into our lives this past spring, about 2.5 years later. We just had him over for lunch, had our kids play with each other in the backyard, and we got to know who they were. And just being involved for a short amount of time, we saw their needs. And God in His ironic way that He always moves, we found out they actually do know Jesus. They go to a vibrant church in Boulder County. And He kind of humbled me to say, you've been praying for these people for 2 years. You had no clue who they were. But see, Jesus, He was involved in people's lives, and He saw their needs. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. They weren't just people, His followers, other Christians, but they were harassed and helpless without a guide in their lives. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Developing a heart for prayer is getting involved in the lives of others. It's having God raise up an awareness. What are their needs? And a third principle follows from that. The needs of others will move you to compassion. You see, it's getting involved in something, having that surface a need, real needs, physical and spiritual needs, and it's moving our hearts to compassion. And Benjamin, my 4-year-old, we actually did see some hope in his life. About a year ago, we asked him to pray, as we often do, and it's typically, I can't, I don't want to, forget it. But he ended up praying. But you can tell what he was involved in at the time. You could tell what he saw as needs of the real world and where his heart broke in compassion, because this was his prayer. Dear God, I pray for Aspen. Now, see, Aspen's our dog. She's a 5-year-old lab. I pray for Aspen because she has a bad life. And I thought, wow, his heart is just bleeding. We saw some hope. His heart's bleeding because I guess our dog didn't get walked enough. So he had to pray. But you see, Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he was involved in their lives. He saw their needs. It moved him to compassion. The word is actually, it churned his bowels. It made him upset. It's like he took a big old punch right into his stomach and it threw him to his knees. That is real pity. That is real love. And it only comes from seeing people's real needs. I'm so glad. Oftentimes we express that same sentiment as, you've touched my heart. My heart is warmed by your needs or by your love. And I'm glad Hallmark hasn't caught on to this. Oh, honey, I love you. You've moved my bowels. But it uses other terms. It's good. But see, as I look around in this congregation, as I interact with people, I would dare bet that Judy Pitt's heart bleeds for compassion for the homeless and for those kids and spouses of people that are in prison. Not because it came from some random place, because she got involved in people's lives. She saw their real needs, and God broke her heart for compassion. I would dare bet that if you spent any time with the Lost Boys of Sudan, your heart bleeds for them. It hurts. I would bet that if you spent a week in the South serving other people, your heart bleeds and is moved to compassion. It hurts inside as you see their real needs. 15 of our students about a week and a half ago went to the South and they saw the devastation. And you can tell compassion is flowing from their hearts. I've been at CU for 11 years. The suicides, the alcohol deaths, 5 fraternities have been kicked off in the last 6 months because of alcohol and sexual abuse. The anorexia that runs rampant, the loneliness, the pain, the suffering, it breaks my heart because I see it every day. And if you're a faculty member there or you're a student, you see it as well, and your heart bleeds for other students. But wherever you are, wherever you do, in your neighborhoods, in your life groups, in your workplace, possibly with your spouses, as you've gotten involved in their lives, you begin to see real, tangible needs. And something supernatural happened, and God broke your heart with compassion. That leads us to the last principle. The compassion for others will move you to prayerful action. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask, beg, plead, beseech the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The compassion for others will move us to prayerful action. It's a natural progression. As simple as just get involved in others' lives. It counters that barrier of living in isolation. We begin to see the needs of others, and it breaks our hearts. And our only response can be prayerful action. I think John Piper expressed it really well. He said, the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers, the number one reason that prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is because we try to take a wartime walkie-talkie and turn it into a domestic intercom to ring up a maid to bring them another pillow. We miss the fact that there are lives being lost. People are losing their limbs. And we have this tool that can call the God of heaven to bring in his forces, to call for rescue, to pray for his kingdom work. Because I am busy calling for a maid to bring me another pillow. He says that until we believe life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. The principle is simple. Involvement leads to seeing their needs, having a heart for compassion, and moving us to prayerful action. And before we as a congregation, as a family, lock arms to do prayerful action, I want to close with a quote by Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher. He says, prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings in the above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might. I don't want to be hard to prayer like I've been for so many years. I want my heart soft to it, my heart soft to the things that God is calling me to do. I want to be the man and woman. I don't want to be the woman. I want us to be the men and women who jump on that rope and pull continuously with all of our might, not on our own efforts, because God gave us a heart for others. We're going to do something now. Danny's just going to come up and play some music in the background. What we're going to do is we're going to spend some time with God. I have to believe, if you're like me, there's some barriers to praying for the things that God wants to do in and around us. It possibly is unconfessed sin. It possibly is a sophisticated faith, a belief of who God is that's incorrect. And we have to ask God to have a childlike faith. It's possibly that we just live completely in isolation, that our lives and our prayer lives are all about ourselves. But we're just going to do business with God for a couple minutes, silently, in our chairs, asking God to renew our hearts, to show us the needs of others, and to give us a heart of compassion to pray for his things. Let's pray. Dear Father, I'm grateful that in order to have a heart for prayer, I don't have to get my act together, but that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to do everything, to soften my heart, to show me the needs of others around me, and to truly to give me your heart for others. Thank you that you died on the cross, that your resurrection gives life. It gives life to me. Thank you for forgiving my sins, giving me childlike faith, and give me the burden to live amongst others. We praise your name. Amen. One of the things we want to do is actually pray during the 100 days of prayer in church, locking arms with each other, leaning over to your neighbor, your spouse, the ones that you said hi to each other. And since I have some time up here, I'd love to ask you to pray for the 28,000 college students, the faculty, the staff, the things that are going on at the University of Colorado. It's in our backyard. And if you know someone there, to pray, to ask God that you would help you see their needs, and it would move you to prayerful action. But let's take some time. You can save the introductions later if you didn't get a chance, but just lean over to somebody and take a few moments to pray for the students, staff, and faculty that God would raise up Christian leaders to be his light at the University of Colorado. And we're allowed to talk. If you feel comfortable, you're allowed to interact, but this is the time I want to give us here. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that the 28,000 plus students are not beyond your reach. Oftentimes it feels hopeless, but we pray that you would give us a heart of compassion for them. And our response would be just praying that you would touch their lives, and that your glory would hover all over that campus. Amen. What I want to do is, again, in these groups, is I know that you are involved in areas in your life, of neighborhoods and nooks and crannies and in workplaces and relationships, possibly families, and you've begun to see the needs of those people, and it's breaking your heart with compassion. I want to take a moment that we can pray for those areas. This is the God's call in our hearts to say, let's pray for those people around us, that kingdom work. So let's take a few moments to pray for what God's doing in and around you.
Ask the band to come up, and we're gonna sing one more song. But I thought I might just tell you guys about something that the pastor at my family's church in LA said once, talking about worship and my out of tune guitar. He talked to us about how a lot of different things happen while we're worshiping, and there's a lot of reasons that we do it, to be obedient, to respond to what God has done in our lives. But the thing that he really emphasized and that kind of touched my heart was just that worship is a way of kind of making our picture of the world right again. Because I don't know about you, but during the week, I start to get really screwed up ideas about who's in charge of what and what I'm capable of handling on my own. And we're going to just take this song. It says, Holy is the Lord, God Almighty, the earth is filled with his glory. And I want us to stand up and just make this our prayer, that as we go out this week, that we won't let this leave, that we will say each day, each morning, that this is going to be the anthem that we pray will just rise up around us, and that people will see something in us as we live our daily life. Just take that with you as we go here.
We stand and lift up our hands. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship him now. How good, how awesome is he. The joy